The book of Exodus, chapter 35 and verse 31. Exodus 35, verse 31. "And he," that's God, "and God hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship." Let us look to the Lord briefly in prayer, please. Father in heaven, as we turn now to thy word, we pray for thy blessing and thy help to be with us. We pray, Lord, that we'd understand what this filling of the Holy Spirit means. We'd understand more of the great blessing of being able to work for the Lord as co-laborers with him. Do bless us this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I can't, but God can. You can't, but God can. We as a church can't, but God can do it through us. I'm talking about the work of God. We've been thinking about erecting a spiritual house for God. The parallel in the New Testament of building the tabernacle is to see the church of God built up. The people are the church. The people are the building. And this workman, Bezalel, he had a desire to see this building erected to the glory of God. When God said, "Bring an offering," he brought an offering and he brought himself. And he knew that he needed wisdom. And verse 31 says that God filled him with the Spirit. And therefore he had wisdom and understanding. Not common sense. Not some natural ability. But a God-given ability. God called him in verse 30. God called him. You Christian, God has called you to be involved in his work. When he saved you, he called you. He gave you a gift, a special gift, to be used in the building of his church. God called you, and he equips you. And I trust the Lord has called you to labor in this congregation. If that's true, well, then there's some personal questions we have to ask ourselves. Do we want to see God's house built in Newton Ards? Do we want to see this congregation built up for his glory? Do we want to be used in building his spiritual house? Do we want to? But do we feel, well, I'm inadequate. There's really very little I can do. I'm not too important in the work of the church. Well, this verse would come and say, yes, you can't. But God can. And God has given his Holy Spirit to fill his people, to enable them to do the work. Is God going to use you? If not you, then who? And we read that parallel passage in the New Testament, and you should write in the margin of your Bible, or at least remember the verse if you don't mark your Bible. Ephesians 5 and 18, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." There's the same term. Bezalel was filled with the Spirit and all wisdom and understanding to do the work. In the New Testament, Paul writes to believers in a congregation just like this, and he says, "Members saved, those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb." That's what he talks about in the earlier chapters of Ephesians. You need to be filled. God planned the work that needed to be done. God called the workers, but God prepared the workers and equipped the workers. That's what we're talking about here. And so taking this verse, verse 31 of chapter 35 of Exodus, Ephesians 5, 18, linking them together, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Let's just say some things about that this morning. It's a very important subject. If God has touched your heart, you're converted. Surely we ought to be like the Israelites, have a willingness, a desire, whose heart filled them, it says in other places, to see the tabernacle built. We ought to have a desire to see the church of God built, but it'll never be built without the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Number one, the filling of the Holy Spirit is a real experience. It's a real experience. It takes place. You see, Aholiab, Bezalel, others here were filled. Verse 31, our text says, God hath filled them. It happened. It's real. It's not something, as it were, magical or something that's just in notion. It really happens. God can fill men and women with His Spirit. When you come to the New Testament, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, you'll read there was a whole family filled with the Spirit. Remember the family of John the Baptist? His father Zacharias, he was filled with the Spirit. His mother Elizabeth, she was filled with the Spirit. John the Baptist, he was filled with the Spirit. When you get to the book of Acts 2, the early apostles, indeed the 120 gathered, they were filled with the Spirit. The first committee men or deacons in Acts 6, they were filled with the Spirit. In Acts 4, as the members of the church of Jerusalem met in a prayer meeting, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Even the blessed Lord Jesus Christ Himself was filled with the Holy Spirit. Luke tells us, when He was full of the Spirit, He went into the wilderness. So it's a real experience. It's a real experience. Great men and women of the past, used of God, were filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a real experience. What is this experience? What is it? Well, Ephesians 5:18 uses the illustration, or the contrast, we'd say, of getting drunk. When someone is drunk, what do we say? They're controlled by the alcohol. Ephesians 5:18, God says this, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Now, that little word excess translated there, what it means in the original is this, abandonment. Don't be drunk with wine, wherein is abandonment. What it means is, when someone drinks a lot of alcohol, they've abandoned themselves to the control over their personality of the alcohol. The alcohol controls them. The idea is control. You see, it's amazing what we can be controlled by. The book of Romans 1 says, being filled with unrighteousness. That's people who are just controlled with a desire for sin. You take, for instance, the book of Acts. It speaks of people who were filled with confusion. Didn't know what to believe. There's people who were filled with indignation. Have you ever seen anybody so filled with indignation as controlling them? You can see it on their face. You can see it in their clenched fists. You can see it in what they say. They're controlled by that. It speaks in Acts 19 and other places, filled with envy, filled with the devil. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It's contrasted with alcohol. Don't be abandoned over to the alcohol. Somebody could be a very neat, tidy individual. But my, when they abandon themselves to drink, what happens? Sloppy, clothes everywhere, don't care. You see it in the way they walk, in the way they talk. Someone who's normally a very shy individual wouldn't say boo to a goose. And yet when they abandon themselves to the alcohol and the alcohol takes over their mind, their brain, their thinking, my, everybody's their body and they're friendly and they've changed. What does it mean to be full of the Spirit? It means, Christian, that you are controlled by the Spirit of God. It means that there's a change in the way we talk and the way we act. There's a change. And others will be conscious of the change. You know, often people who are drunk don't realize they're drunk. Other people see it. Other people will see that there's a difference. This man, Bezalel, and then Aholiab and others, they were filled. Acts 5:18 says to the church members, be filled, be controlled. It's a real experience, but I want to emphasize it's a required experience. It's a required experience for the work of God, Christian. How could Bezalel ever make a lampstand? Out of a solid slab of gold weighing more than 100 pounds in weight, and to so beat it, wasn't molten, you know, where you heat metal and then put it into a mould, and then that's an easy thing to do, or easier than beating it into shape. And yet he was able to beat it into the seven branches, main stem, then six branches coming out, seven little lamps, beautiful almond buds, blossoms, fruit, representation of them in the gold, beautiful. And it was done with beating. How did he have the, how was he able to Do you think the Israelites were working as goldsmiths in Egypt? I don't think so. Where did he get the knowledge to do that? Where did they get the knowledge to make the mercy seat we talked about last week? Wasn't natural ability. Came from God. Verse 31, look at it carefully in your Bible, what it says. When he was filled with the Spirit of God and in knowledge and all manner of workmanship. You see that? Look at verse 35. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work. Go down to chapter 36, verse 1, the end of the verse. Put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary. And then in verse 2, end of the verse, whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. To do it. And he put wisdom in their heart in the middle of the verse. What's it saying? The fullness of the Spirit was required to do the work. To give you wisdom. That's why I said maybe in God's work we feel, well, there's nothing I can do in Newton Arts Free Presbyterian Church. How can I be a help in the congregation? What can I do to build it up? Well, God says he will fill you with the Spirit of his Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And he will give you the wisdom. He will give you the understanding. He will give you the enduement. You can't, but he can. That's what it's saying here. It's required. It's required. You see, if the early disciples need to be filled with the Spirit, and the first deacons, committee men, needed to be filled with the Spirit, and the Apostle Paul needed to be filled with the Spirit, and Peter needed to be filled with the Spirit, and all the members of the congregation and the church at Ephesus, Paul commanded them, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do we not need to be filled with the Holy Spirit in the 21st century here in Newton Arts? Of course we do. Of course we do. It is a required experience. You see, Christ said in John 15, without me ye can do nothing. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that we can't be busy. Of course we can. It means nothing of spiritual value. Nothing of eternal value. Nothing that will really accomplish his purpose. Of course, we do not need the Holy Spirit's fullness to have meetings. You can have meetings without the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We can witness without the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We can hold children's meetings and youth meetings and Sunday services and all kinds of work. We can meet in a committee or a session. We can do all the... We can be busy here and there, quote, in the Lord's work. And it will accomplish absolutely nothing. That's why this is a required experience. It teaches without the control, infilling of the Holy Spirit, the church, the congregation, the individual Christian, nothing. Nothing. It'll count for nothing. It'll accomplish nothing of real, lasting spiritual value. Now, in Ephesians 5:18, Paul said, be filled with the Spirit. He didn't say, well now, church at Ephesus, it might help you a bit if you get filled with the Spirit. It might be good for you. Why don't you think about it? It is in what you call, you remember in school, an imperative. An imperative. Do it. Do it. Be filled. Be filled with the Spirit. It's a command, in other words. It's a requirement. It's not optional. It's obligatory. What would you think of a preacher who walked up into this pulpit on a Sunday morning with a bottle of whiskey? You know, just as I'm telling you, I can't help telling you this. I had a funeral just a couple of years ago, and they told me at it that the person's father was a certain minister in Northern Ireland, and he used to go out during the offering and take a drink. Maybe you never believed that happened in some churches, but he used to, the whole congregation knew it, but they just smiled. He would go out and get a drink of alcohol and a bit of a smoke during some of the service. Well, I'll tell you, that'll not happen in any... Well, if it happens in our churches, the man will be out. But just go back to the illustration. What would you feel like if a congregation, if a preacher came in here one Sunday and you looked at him and you said, that man's drunk. That man is drunk. I can smell it in his breath. And he's up there preaching. And he's drunk. My, the elders would be having a quick meeting, wouldn't they? And you'd want him out. That would be the right thing to do. Or if a Sunday school teacher and they come to the class drunk, or children's worker, would say, there's something wrong, this is not right. But let me remind you, what did Paul say in Ephesians 5:18? Don't be drunk. Don't abandon yourself to alcohol. Be filled. If it's sin to be drunk, then it's sin not to come to do God's work, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Both are commands. Both. We shouldn't be teaching, we shouldn't be witnessing, we shouldn't be working, we shouldn't be attempting to do any work for the Lord unless we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just for the preacher or the listener, but anything we do in the Christian life. Because if I had time, I could show you in Ephesians 5, it goes on to speak about husband, wife, parent, child, employer, employee. You need to be filled with the Spirit. You can't live the Christian life without the control of the Holy Spirit. It's a real experience. It's a required experience. Listen, very quickly, it's a repeated experience. Paul said, be filled. You know what that literally means? Keep on being filled. I know for some people there can be a crisis experience in their Christian life where they get before the Lord and surrender and they know that the Holy Spirit has infilled them and they've gone out with Holy Spirit power. But that may well be, but we must emphasize that the Bible teaches it is not a once and for all experience. It is to keep on being filled. Every day you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. You say, but I'm only going into work, I'm only going into the office, I'm only going out in the farm, I'm only going into school. Christian, you cannot live as a Christian without the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And of course the fullness of the Holy Spirit is needed for special tasks. Just like Bezalel and Aholiab. That's why when we go into Christian service, to serve for Him, to witness for Him, to labour for Him, you need to be filled again. Why? Because you can lose the filling. You remember Peter in Matthew 16? Saviour said, who do men say that I am? Some say you're Jeremiah, or Jeremiah, we'd call him back. You're Elijah. Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ said, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. In other words, it was the Spirit of God working within him. Do you know a few verses later, Christ said, get you behind me, Satan? Sometimes Peter spoke by the Spirit of God speaking through him. Sometimes he spoke as just old Peter, the old flesh. The old flesh. It was just him. Reminds me of the preacher who was preaching once in a church, and there was a very educated man there, and the preacher said something. He said, oh, that's Spurgeon he's quoting. And then he said something else. Oh, that's D.L. Moody he's quoting. And Don, he said, that's so-and-so. And the minister was so furious. He said, would you keep quiet? That's himself. That's himself. Well, you know, Peter a lot of times was just himself. It was just the old Peter of the flesh, speaking carnally. And you see, we as Christians, sometimes the Spirit of God can control us. Sometimes it's just us, accomplishes nothing. And sadly, sometimes even the Apostle Peter was used by Satan. Solemn thing. That's why it needs to be a repeated experience every day. You see, getting drunk isn't a permanent experience. If someone needs to be controlled by the alcohol, well, they shouldn't, but if they are going to be controlled by the alcohol, they need to take more. And so the fullness of the Holy Spirit is a daily, repeated experience. It's a real experience. It's a required experience. It's a repeated experience. What are the results of this experience? Will there be something different about your walk? In Ephesians 4 and 1, after Paul saying, look, you've been saved, you're one of God's children. Now, walk worthy. In other words, it means your behavior. Your behavior. That's how the word walk is used. Your behavior, how you act. What you're like around people. Your behavior. There ought to be something different. Then over in Galatians 5, Paul says this, walk in the Spirit. And you'll not fulfill the lusts of your flesh. He's writing to Christians. He's saying, look, if you're not consciously every day submitting yourself to the Savior as Lord and knowing the control of the Holy Spirit, you'll just act with that old nature. That's what we are without Christ. And what are those things? He lists them, anger and all the different sins. That's what will come out. That's what will come out. He's writing to Christians. He's saying, look, yes, you're saved. Yes, you've been born again. Yes, you have an inheritance in heaven. But if you're not walking in the Spirit, you'll just act like people that don't know the Lord. But then he says this, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering, list them all. If you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, he produces those things in your life. He produces them. That's the point. That's why every Christian must be controlled by the Holy Spirit. It'll affect our walk. It'll affect our worship. We can't really worship God without the Holy Spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, why is it that some people can come to church and they just endure the worship? They don't really enjoy the worship? It may be that they don't know Christ as Savior. It may be that they're not controlled by the Spirit. You see, it takes a Spirit-filled Christian with a Spirit-filled mind to experience Spirit-filled worship. That's why we pray, Spirit of God, come and work in my heart. You see, without the Spirit of God controlling us, we're not on the same frequency. You know, you turn your radio and get off. Our minds, our spirits aren't on the same frequency. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to control us. Our walk, our worship, our witness. Without the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter what techniques we have for witnessing, and it's good to have techniques. We're not despising that. It's good to learn things to say. But without the Holy Spirit, all witness for Christ is ineffective. But when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, witness is inevitable. Because what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? To glorify Christ. And if the Holy Spirit is filling you and controlling you as Christian, it's inevitable that you will glorify him. Whether by your life or by your lip, you will be glorifying the Lord if you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. What's the key verse in the book of Acts? Acts 1 verse 8. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. We'll not witness without the power of the Holy Spirit. But then our work. This passage in Exodus is talking about the work of the church, building up the church. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is a real experience, a repeated experience, a required experience that will result in you, believer, having the wisdom and understanding and ability to work with others in this congregation to see the church built up. And any work that's done without the Holy Spirit is powerless. Some preachers have used the example of a coat or a glove. If you had a glove sitting here and say, finger move, it doesn't move. Of course it doesn't. But you put a hand into it. You know, in the Old Testament, when Samson, he was, the word Hebrew means he was clothed with the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit put him on like a cloak. It was the Holy Spirit within Samson made him strong. Samson hadn't bulging muscles more than any other man. Nobody knew the secret of his strength. The Holy Spirit was in him, giving him strength. The Holy Spirit chose to show his ability by giving him divine strength. Same principle. We can only do the work of God by the power. There's no power in it. We can be active. We can do things. Yes, activity. But there's no spiritual power without the Holy Spirit. Reminded of the, I'm sure, the well-known story of the hillbilly farmer. Not that there's any in Northern Ireland, but we'll say America. Hillbilly farmer was sold one of these modern chainsaws. And after a week he came in, he said, "It's useless. I can't get any more wood cut with this chainsaw than my old saw. This doesn't, and it's far harder to work with cutting down the trees. I want my money back." And the shopkeeper said, "Well, I can't understand that. This is the newest model of chainsaw. It's the best one we have. What do you mean? You can't work it as well as the old saw. Let me see it." And he took it and flung. And the farmer jumped back. "What's the noise? What's the noise?" He's trying to use it without starting the engine. Didn't realize there was an engine on the chainsaw. Well, you know, that's like a Christian or the church unless we're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll accomplish nothing. It'll be wearisome. It'll be difficult in the work of God. Because really we're doing nothing anyway. We're just expending energy and sweat and we're accomplishing nothing. You say, "Well, I would love to be filled with the Spirit." Well, you can be. That's the whole teaching of this passage. But if God commands it, then you can be. Like Bezalel, do you have a desire to see God glorified? Do you have a desire to see the work of God built up? Do you say, "Lord, you control my life. You come and I'm confessing all sin and I want you to infill me." Then he'll do it. But one last thought. Not only it's a real experience and a required experience, it's a repeated experience, not some once for all experience you have. You're to continually be filled. The results of this, it's not that you'll fall down and roll on the floor. It's not some Toronto-style blessing. It's seen in your walk, in your worship. It'll be more Christ-centered, not man-centered. It'll be seen in how you witness and how you work for the Lord. But listen, it's a resisted experience. Acts 7:51, Stephen now speaking to unbelievers who were convicted of their sin but wouldn't repent and harden their heart. He said, "You do always resist the Holy Spirit." Now, of course, a true believer has the Holy Spirit within them. But yet, the Lord is desiring to fill His church and His people, to control them with the Spirit, and yet believers resist. How do they resist? Well, over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, it says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit." You see, this experience, we need to underline this. It's not an experience that's isolated from a person. When I speak about being controlled by the Spirit, we're talking about a person. The Holy Spirit is a third person of the Trinity. You can't grieve an it. And you can't grieve somebody who doesn't love you. When you do something wrong, your enemy's not grieved. He laughs. But you see, the child of God, the Holy Spirit, loves you. Because He has saved you and entered in to indwell you, to make Christ real to you. And when the believer sins, and sins are listed in chapter 4, sins of the tongue, anger, malice, bitterness, and so on, when that gets in a Christian and they don't confess those things, the Spirit of God's grieved. And then over in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it speaks about quenching the Holy Spirit. That's pouring water on a fire. Pouring water on a fire. The difference, I think, is this: grieving, I look upon it as when we do things that are wrong, sin, and we're not confessing it. We refuse to humble ourselves and confess it. Quenching has the idea of not listening to the Spirit. When the Spirit says, "Do this," you speak to that person, or "You get involved in this ministry for me. You help in this work in the church," or "You give this money." And we say, "No." We're quenching the Spirit. And what happens? The Bible reading isn't real to us as it used to be. Our prayer seems so hard. The heavens seem like brass. Christ doesn't seem as real to us. The assurance of salvation is not as real as it was. The Holy Spirit is grieved. He's quenched. What do we do about it? We come and we say, "Holy Spirit, what is it in my life that's wrong? It's not according to Thy word. Show me." You repent of it. You claim that cleansing in the precious blood of Christ. You ask the Holy Spirit to come in. You bow before Him as Saviour. Of course, those that know not Christ as Saviour are resisting the Holy Spirit in a different sense. Every time you hear the gospel and the Lord calls you to come to Him and you say no, no, you're resisting the Spirit. Genesis 6:3, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. Very serious for someone to resist the Spirit when He's calling upon you to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Well, do you feel inadequate? Do you realize that God wants to use you if you're a believer in this church to see it built up? Do you believe that? You say, but I'm inadequate. Well, I'm glad Bezalel didn't say when the Lord called him, Lord, I can't do it, I'm not adequate. He knew he wasn't adequate. But he gave himself to the Lord and said, whatever you want, I'll do it. And the Lord filled him with the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, and gave him the spiritual ability to do the work. Is there something you can do for God, even in this congregation? Something more for God has been the campaign this year. You trusted Him as Savior. I trust you have. I hope you have trusted Him as Savior. If not, do so. But you've trusted Him with salvation. Trust Him to use you for His glory. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the Holy Spirit who has been given, the blessed third person of the Trinity, to infill the child of God. For Lord, how often do we feel our inadequacies? Feel there's nothing we can do. And yet, Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art looking for availability from Thy people. And, O Lord, we thank Thee that while we can't, that Your Spirit can. Lord, may we be a church of Spirit-filled members, Spirit-filled workers, seeking to build up Thy church. Lord, be with those who must go. Remain with those who remain around Thy table. For it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. Amen.